The psalms we have tonight, guys, is a psalm that I think is fair to say is not simply for the believer, but for the believer that abides. In God's great plan, I am amazed and always have been in the time that I've pastored here at the way He is able to weave together both Wednesday night, wherever I might be, and now it's in the Psalms, with Sunday morning, we happen to be in the book of Colossians, and God gets on themes, and I love that fact because what that tells me is God is alive, He is well, and He is involved in this ministry, and that He cares enough to meet the needs that is going on within the body of Christ at that time. I'm honored. I'm just jazzed to know that He cares enough to see to it that He sees the issues that are going on with us, and He meets them, no matter what Bible study we have. And Psalms 91 tonight is for all of us, I believe, that are either abiding or seeking to abide. Now, I just told you to go to Psalms 91, and I want you to hold your finger there, but I'm actually going to begin to read in the book of John. So if you want to hold your finger there and then turn forward to the New Testament, to John chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse 1 of John chapter 15. It's a passage many of us know. It's something that we should read a lot on a regular basis. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Jesus speaking here, says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it," or trims it, "that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, and without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Now, going back to the book of Psalms, in light of what we've read there in John, Psalms 91, verse 1 begins with the verse, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." We've been kind of going around lately with this idea of abiding in Christ. Now, I think it's important, as I always do, that abiding with Christ, it has to do with the consistency in our walk, the continuity in our Christian faith. Anyone can have a bright, shining moment. Anybody can have a good day where they shine. But I think God has the desire, and I believe in His Word and in practice, He has showed us that He has given us the power through the Holy Spirit to walk that consistent walk, to be abiding in Him. Abiding, in other words, I'm going to stay put. And it's very, very difficult, it seems, in this day and age, and I don't know too much about the past. I imagine maybe it was for all people of all time, but in this day and age, we have many reasons to be distracted, many things trying to pull us away. And abiding in Jesus Christ is a very, very difficult thing. At least it seems so on the outside. Because what happens is we try all sorts of methods to abide in Christ. First of all, we have to get through the idea of and answer the question, do we really truly want to abide in Him? Or do we want to go be a Christian on Sundays and maybe a Christian on Wednesday nights, but the rest of the week we're not really too concerned about it? But then even after we have come to that conclusion, yes, I do want to abide in Christ, the question is now is how do I get from point A to point B? And it's not under our own strength. There is nothing in the Christian walk that is ever done in our own strength. It is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there is not a matter of discipline. There's not a matter of times in your life where you say, I am going to avoid this thing or that thing. Because discipline is a factor in our Christian walk. But oftentimes we approach it from the idea of, well, I've got this specific sin in my life, and I dance as close as I can to that sin, and then expect the Holy Spirit to keep me from falling into the hole. And what our part in this disciplinary factor is to stay away from that sin. In other words, the Bible talks about the fact of flee youthful lust and run from sin and these kinds of ideas, in the sense that we in our discipline need to not be in that region, okay, if I can say it that way, to stay away from that area of sin. And he will give us the strength not to go as close as we can to that. I love the verse in the Bible that speaks of the fact that we need to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, we need to concentrate on the positive. He'll take care of the other. And other times, lots of times, we're trying to fight the enemy. We're going to stand toe-to-toe and, you know, kind of, you know, duel out with him. You know, I'm going to duke it out with Satan here. And really what we should be doing is filling our time and our brains and our spirits and our eyes and our ears with the things of God. And then it becomes a lot easier in a disciplinary fact to take care of sin. This is where it comes into the term of abiding in Jesus Christ. He says, abide, and he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I emphasize the words shall, or he will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, are we always there? Are we always next to him, close enough that the shadow overwhelms us? That's where the abiding comes into. And it's, again, not fighting Satan, but it's abiding or standing close to the Almighty. He goes on in verse 2, he says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. I've asked many times the question of who you're trusting today. What is your trust in? And again, as God just keeps trying to pound home that same point, who or what are you trusting in? Now, in this, you can look at it two different ways. It says, in him will I trust. And you can look at it as, in him, emphasis on him, will I trust. And then also we can look at it as in him will I trust. Because the Lord and the Word speaks to us and tells us that we are to dwell in him. And the Bible emphasizes the fact that tight walk with Jesus Christ is not a parallel journey. It is a simultaneous, unified journey. In other words, I am in him, he is in me, and in that I will abide, and in that I will produce fruit. Many of us like to maybe, you know, walk beside him. You know, again, we've talked about the old 70s idea of God is my co-pilot. Well, that's a bad poster, bad sticker. God shouldn't be your co-pilot. You should be in the back, okay? Sitting down. Let him do the flying. But in him will I trust. He goes on in verse 3, surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. That's one who traps birds, and from the noisome pestilence. And the idea behind verse 3 is that we are safe. He shall deliver us in that shadow of the Almighty. He will deliver us from the dangers and traps that this world lays for us. And the world is definitely laying traps for us. It's interesting because Satan definitely knows what your Achilles tendon is, and he will set traps for you. Now, I want you to understand something. Satan is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. He is not sovereign. He cannot be everywhere at once. And he cannot crawl into your brain. He cannot hear your thoughts. Okay? You say, well, how come he knows me so well? Well, usually because he just watches. He watches. And he hears. And just give us a little time. We'll shoot off our mouth. And he watches us to see. And it's like once he just, you know, I'm trucking through the 7-Eleven and I spend just 1 second too long at the magazine rack. You know, the double take. Or I'm cruising through campus and that good-looking girl, you know, walks by and just, oh, I looked just a second too long. And the devil goes, okay, writes that down. Okay, blondes. Yeah, I got that. Okay, you know. And whatever it might be. And he will make that a note, and he will then set traps for you in order to bring you down. And he is so patient. Satan is very patient. He'll wait. He'll set a trap that will take years to finally come to fruition, to come to its final plan. As long as he gets you, he doesn't care how long it takes. And I've seen that, where you can look back years and years ago where it all started and marched down through time, down through time, down through time, only to finally come for that final punch. And down you go. And Satan laughs. Verse 4 says, "He shall cover thee with his feathers." Again, throughout Scripture, there's the idea of God the Father being like a hen covering its chicks. "And under his wings shalt thou trust, his truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler." Again, as I mentioned before, it's not the idea that we are going to be tough. And I'm going to be tough and I'm going to defeat Satan. You know, Satan could just snuff you. If God took away his hand from you, Satan would just kill you. He just sucked the breath right out of your body. You're dead. You're not going to duel it out with Satan. You know, "I'm going to whoop Satan." You know, that's why you hear these TV evangelists, you know, they start talking to Satan. You know, "I bind you," and you know, all this stuff. It's like, whoa, you know, you're doing what? Yeah, I don't find anything in Scripture tells me to do that. It says that Jesus Christ is my attorney. He's the great lawyer. So what should I do? Shut up and let my attorney do the talking. That's what I should do. You know, whenever you know, we watch the movies. What happens when the guy starts to talk? Every time he gets in trouble, doesn't he? Okay? Let the attorney do the talking. Let the attorney do the defending. That's Jesus Christ. And we should be under God's wings where he can protect us. That's the idea. He says, verse 5, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." Guys, we live in a society of fear, don't we? We call them phobias, don't we? You know, you seen the movie Acrophobia? You know, giant spiders. Haptophobia, fear of being touched. Yeah, they got a name for everything. They got phobia, fear of fear. No, I'm not kidding you. They do. They got a fear. They got it for everything. Because you know, this society, we can't just say, you know, "Yeah, he's got a fear." It's always, "Yeah, he's got a phobia," you know, because we got to put some sort of clinical term to it. And I don't mean to make fun here, because I know some of these fears, they're real. Okay? Some of you may have, you know, fear of water, whatever. And I almost drowned when I was a kid and I had a fear for water for a long time, you know. And I know this may come as a real surprise to you, but I got those things that I fight too. You know, one of my worst fears, you're going to find this amusing. Crowds. Now, does God have a sense of humor or what? You know, it's like every Sunday I look out there and there's more people. I'm thinking, "God, what are you doing to me? Who are these people and why are you doing this to me?" That's why, you know, you don't catch me too often like in the Mall of America. You know, it's like if I do, it's like a Monday morning, like at 9 o'clock, you know, like when there's nobody there. I like to go to movies, the early showing on Mondays, my day off, because there's nobody there. Me and Sharon went to a movie the other day. There was only one other couple in the theater. Now, it's like, "Excuse me, what are you doing in my theater?" You know, I don't like crowds. We all have, you know, those kind of phobias. But it's interesting that Scripture tells us, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect, in love. And God says, "I am love." Oh. You see, fear has no place in the Christian walk. See, I think we need to get down to the point where we call a spade, and we read Scripture, and it says we're not supposed to be living in fear. So if we're not supposed to, and he tells us not to, I think we need to call it for what it is. It's sin. That's it. It's sin. And when we look at it in those terms, we put it out there and go, "Whoa, sin?" Then we have to deal with it, don't we? But as long as, like, "Well, it's not sin, it's just a phobia," you know? That's like nowadays they have terms for alcohol abuse. The Bible calls it a drunk. That's what the Bible says. And now, we have clinical terms for it. The Bible says drunk. And we need to call it for what it is. And then we put it out there and we go, "Oh, it's a sin?" Well, that puts it in a different light. And I'm no longer able to excuse myself. Now, fear is an aspect that is something that in our society, we live in a very fearful society. And, you know, the world is giving us a lot of reasons to be afraid. I mean, it's like we walk down the street, think somebody's going to kill us. Or I'm going to go into financial ruin. I'm going to catch some terrible disease. And there's a lot of reasons to be afraid. But remember, those fears come from the world. Really, when it comes right down to it, what's the worst thing that can happen to us? Well, we're dead. But see, if you're a believer, if you're dead, if you're not present in the body, you're present with Him. That doesn't sound too terrible, does it? And if you believe that God has us in His hands and He is sovereign and that He's holding us and we're not leaving here till He says, then everything's under control and there's no reason to fear. This state of no fear, guys, is something that comes as you grow in Jesus Christ. You know that the slogan these days of no fear, I mean, really the only person who can truly use that slogan is a Christian. Can truly say no fear. I mean, who in the world, not in the church, but within the world, can claim that, can say no fear? It's amazing that we try to do these crazy things these days. We try to push fear away from us, but it's still there. Now he goes on and he says in verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee or near thee. This safety, guys, comes with abiding in Jesus Christ, with remaining in His shadow, remaining as a chick under His wings. That's the place. Now, if you're outside the fold and you're in fear, well, that's a part of walking away. That's part of being outside of the shadow of Jesus Christ, the shadow of God the Father, is a fearful situation. And as I say before, the world, there's plenty of people out there who are longing to bring you down and is longing to set traps for you and pull you back into sin. And some of them people, if you think that's just outside of this room, I think that's rather naive. I think there is some people that do not want you to grow on to all that God has for you. And they may be outside the church, they may be in the church. And for whatever reason, jealousy, spite, whatever, they don't want you to move on to all that God wants you to be, into a place within the body of Christ, into the service of God, whatever it might be. I heard a story on CSN this week about an old guy who used to go out at crabbing all the time. He'd go out and he'd dig up crabs each day and then bring them back to the market to sell at night. But he never had a lid on the bucket. And he'd just catch his crabs and he'd throw them in there. And they'd never get out of the bucket. There was no lid on the bucket. And finally somebody one day says to him, "Hey, you know, mister, why is it that those crabs never climb out of that bucket?" And he says, "Well, you know, that never can happen because as soon as one gets up and starts to climb out of that bucket, all the rest of them will reach up and pull him back down." Mm-hmm. Sound familiar? Because some people who are determined to live in misery, to live outside of all that God has for them, don't want to see you climb out of the bucket. And they'll drag you right back down. And I hate to point my finger at the church, but on Wednesday nights, you guys know that come on Wednesday nights, I'm a little more blunt with you because now you may not all be saved out there, but I generally treat you as such. And sometimes this is a discipleship night, and sometimes I have to be honest with us even as a family of God. And don't let anyone else reach up and pull you back down into the buckets. 1,000 shall fall at my right side, 10,000 at my left, but it shall not come nigh to me. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy visitation? No, thy habitation. In other words, I live there. I live there. I live in the presence of God in the state of holiness, and live within the realm of the Holy Spirit all the time. It's the habitation. Do you live there? or do you visit there on Sundays and Wednesdays? Because it'll never work to visit. See, as I've said before, Christianity cannot be taken on as a trial subscription. Okay? And it's interesting to watch that, because I have seen people, and some of you are even in this group here tonight, who have truly been born again. And then you decided later on, it's like, you know what? I don't think I want all this Christian stuff. And you try, Jonah, to take a run for it. And I got to tell you, I'm sorry to laugh on at your expense, but it's kind of comical to see you try to make a break for it. Because you truly did make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you didn't, he'd let you go. But it's great to watch God go after one of his own. And there's no place to go. See, being born again is a forever experience. It changes you forever. That's why I always say, if you're not a believer tonight, and I'm certainly not trying to talk you out of it, I'm trying to talk you into it, but it's important to understand that it's forever. Forever is a good word when you're on this side. It's forever. There, verse 10, shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all of thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now this is a passage, perhaps this rings a bell to you. If you recall Jesus and Satan having a conversation when Jesus went through 40 days of testing in the wilderness, and I emphasize that tonight because, by the way, it's good to know that even the Son of God had his testing in the wilderness. Praise God. So if you've gone through or you're in it, to know that you're in them 40 days, quote unquote, in the wilderness of testing, understand that Jesus Christ went through those same testings. When he was in the testings, Satan took him to the pinnacle of the temple. And he quoted these verses to him. Maybe we can turn there. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Let's take a look here. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 5. Let's go there. This is just one of the testings there. It says, and the devil takes him to the holy city and setteth him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, here quoting Psalms, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now this brings up a lot of interesting facts. One, it's interesting that Satan knows Scripture. Oh, yes, he does. He knows Scripture, and he believes Scripture, and he also twists Scripture. Now, looking at this passage in comparison to the passage here in Psalms, there's one little part that he left out. And what is that part? It's the line, to keep thee in... Where am I here? Yes, it goes on, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, and the part he missed was to keep thee in all thy ways. Now, why is that important? He left it out. Because, see, a lot of us, we think, well, God said that he would always be there for me. He would never let me fall. He would never let me come to danger, that he'd protect me as long as he keeps me in all of thy ways. In other words, it wasn't God's way for Jesus to throw himself off the top of the temple to see if the angels would rescue him. And Satan was testing him, and he quoted Scripture, but he was sly enough to leave one little part off. Remember, Satan quoted God clear back to Eve, except he misquoted God just slightly enough to change the meaning. It's important to know Scripture, guys. Satan knows Scripture enough to twist it. He says, to keep thee in all thy ways. He goes on, thou shalt bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, or a snake. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me. This is now switching to the voice of God. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him to show him my salvation. Now these are great words. These are great promises. But I emphasize in verse 14, because he has set his love upon me. Again, going back to the constancy, the commitment, that abiding, that dwelling in Jesus Christ. These promises are for the person, the individual, who abides in Jesus Christ. When you go through sometimes terrible things, usually you can look back and you can trace back the fact and the day and the moment that you departed from his shadow. And you look back and go, oh no, I did. I walked away from him. I departed from his shadow. I walked out from under his wings. And then these things happened to me because I did that. And the thing is that we are to set our love upon him. We are to abide in him. And John 15 just comes flying back hard. Abiding in him. He says here in verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee. Now, it's important to know that, because as a non-believer, God does not hear you except calling out to him in repentance and coming to him to be a child of God. So, you know, you see the movies where the non-believers stand in the hospital, you know, husband's dying, heart attack. Oh, God, where are you? Well, if you're not one of his kids, he doesn't hear you. He says so. And then when we walk away from him in rebellion, we're involved in sin, he also does not hear us. Why? Because we have chosen it to be that way. We cause a bridge between us. When I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says, I will not hear you. Well, that's scary words to me. So once again, when I'm not abiding him, when I walk away from that shadow of him, I'm out of the realm of him hearing me. I'm out of the realm of safety. I'm into danger, and I'm walking alone. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. And again, 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, when we call out to him. And again, with a true heart, when we call out to him and we're ready to come back, we're ready to repent, we're ready to make things right, he will hear us. He will hear us. But most of the time, we just want to out of the fix that we're in. We're not really wanting to repent and change our ways. We just want out of the mess that we're in. He says, I will be with him in trouble, back in verse 15. I will. What a promise. I will. You must realize, as a child of God, in the shadow of God, you are never alone, no matter how rough things seem. That's where that peace comes. That's where the no fear comes. See, I can go through different periods of times in the church here where we might be going through some very, very difficult times. But I don't go home and I don't live in fear of what could happen to this body of believers, because you know what? This belongs to God. And I'm under his shadow, and this church is under his shadow, and whatever he decides to do is fine. See, I don't know what the future is of this church. I have a vision. I have what I'd like to see happen here. But I question myself many, many times in the quiet of my mind, in those moments where I'm alone. It's like, Tim, would you hold true to a difficult stance, standing strong, if everybody was against you and they just started slowly, just boom, boom, leaving the church, and you're just like, you know, if I just backed off, this would cease from happening. And would you back down, or would you stand strong even to the point of seeing the doors close of this church? And I think that over a period of time of praying and concentrating and meditating upon this, I would see the doors closed and go, well, that was fun. How far is it to Minneapolis now? Give Chick a call. What time's your services, you know? No fear when you're living in the shadow of God. We have no fear, whatever the consequences may be. That is the only place, listen closely, that is the only place you will ever find peace, is in the realm of no fear, of living in the realm in the shadow of God, abiding, abiding, abiding in Him. With long life will I satisfy Him. And I can't help but feel like what a difference this is. Remember last week? Remember chapter 90? You know? Dun, 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 dun. I mean, that was a really bummer of a chapter. Verse 10, it says in chapter 90, it said, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. Oh, wow. Speaking of life in general. What's the key, or what's the difference between that verse and this chapter? I'll tell you, it's verse 1 of 91. Abiding in Him and dwelling with Him. That's the key. Life can be a heaviness. Life can be a taskmaster, you know, kind of going through all this heaviness, you know, sorrow, labor, oh, heaviness. Or it can be a joy. It can be a life that will satisfy in abiding in Him. Now, I realize I can tell you these things. I can read these passages. I can tell you that giving your life totally over to God, not just in salvation, but as lordship, selling out, so to speak, giving it all over to Him. Whatever I have, God, it's all Yours, and I'm going to give You every bit of it, and I'm not going to hold back any. And when we do that, that's very fearful, because it's like we are in a society, we want to keep one foot out the door, you know, in case things don't work out. But the only peace we ever have is all the way in, totally in the shadow of God. And I can tell you it'll all be okay. I can tell you everything's going to be safe. You'll be all right. That the Lord will be there with you. But the only way that I think you'll ever believe me, because I didn't believe anybody, is to actually go there, you know, is actually go there and see it for yourself, experience it for yourself. But the Lord's good, and He won't drop us. In long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. 92. Going on, same thought. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High, to show forth Thy lovingness in the morning and Thy faithfulness every night. Now, if you have a Bible that has notes before chapter 92, you'll notice it says a psalm or a song for the Sabbath day. It is a psalm. It is a praise. It is a worship. Now, you can see we do that here, and most churches do, where before the service you sing some songs. Now, I hope it's not just that way for you. It's like, oh, this is where we sing the songs of the service. One thing I have learned over the years is you can always tell the heart and the spiritual state of a group of believers by watching them worship. Dead giveaway. Dead giveaway. I mean, are they just going through the motions? Are they just singing the songs? That's always, by the way, my first clue that there's a spiritual warfare going on, is it shows up first in worship. Because it's awful hard, you know, to kind of, you know, really just, give God worship and praise when there's warfare going on, when there's a battle going on, or when you have begin to slide into areas of sin and into areas back into Egypt again. But worship is something that goes on before each service, because it puts us spiritually, mentally into the realm of Jesus Christ. It is designed for us to be able to set the things of the world aside, and now I'm coming into the presence of God, and in the presence of God, it is a time to worship. Do we understand what it really means to worship? To give God glory, to praise Him, to remember that He is God. I know I carry on about the sky a lot, but I was going home last night, cruising home, got in God's perfect timing. I come up over the crest of a hill, did anyone see the moon coming up last night? I was just like, is it? I just want you to slam on the brakes. It's just like, wow. I mean, it was huge. It was one of those huge harvest moons that was like almost full. I think it's like 2 days past full. And it on the right on the horizon, it was just breathtaking. I could see every little detail of the moon. And it's just like me, when I see that, it's like, wow, God. Wow, oh, God. You know, because you ever wonder, like, why does he do that kind of stuff, and why do we appreciate it? Yeah, remember that? Why is a flower beautiful? Do you ever wonder? I mean, why is a flower beautiful and a weed not? You know? And pretty much flowers are beautiful to all of us, and weeds are not to all of us. You know? Is that evolution? I don't think so. It's like we appreciate that because God says that doth not even nature itself tell you that I am real and that I exist? Yes, God, yes. Watching that moon come up, oh, praise God, you are great. That's beautiful, God, and look at that. You're so in control and you do these things just to blow my mind that you're real and that you're here and you're in control and I'm in your shadow, Lord. That's what praise and worship's for. By the way, the best praise and worship doesn't necessarily have to be at church. Do you ever just get lost in your car, man, with the stereo? I would if my stereo worked, but I have. I've had cars that they worked. So, you know, and just be in the presence of God, just praising Him. Always reflective. Always overflow of the heart. And if the heart is bitter, it comes out. If the heart is joyful, it comes out. And if the heart is in sin, it comes out. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name. Now, this was given on the Sabbath day, this prayer. But Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. On the way home in your car, when the moon's coming up. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. See, that's what praise and worship is. That is like, Lord, thank you. How often do we think about that? It should be a daily exercise to say, Lord, I'm breathing. It's really weird. Over the years, I've gotten this habit that so many of the time, you know, more often than not, the first thought, this sounds strange to you, the first thought that comes in your pastor's mind when I open my eyes in the morning, it's like, I'm still here. I'm still alive. I think about that a lot. I think about it. I mean, I watch the news, you know, cancer, plague, Ebola, you know, and it's like, oh, this guy gets this disease, and oh yeah, he's 22, leukemia. You know, I'm punching all the newspaper, friends, all the people around us, all these things, and it's like, why not me? Why not me? And I wake up in the morning, it's like, I'm still breathing, I'm still here. What do you got for me today, God? What are we gonna do today? Because you see, it is only for the fact that He keeps me breathing that I stay breathing. And that my heart keeps beating because He says so. And that I keep serving Him because He gives me the opportunity. And I mean, my wife, you know, she goes to work. She, you know, she drives a long ways and it snows and it's cold. And she drives home and she walks back in the door and it's like, wow, she made it home one more time. Thank you, Lord. Because you know what? One of these times she may not. One of these times I may not wake up. Of course, if I open my eyes, it'll be so cool because I'll be expecting to say, I'm still here. But I'll open my eyes and I'll go, I'm here! Just a thought. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. It speaks of daily praise, guys. upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. Again, he's just given ways. And today it could be, you know, with a guitar, you know, or a conga, or, a juice harp, a kazoo for some of you guys. Whatever it is, or just singing your heart's content. Verse 4, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hand. Lord, you have made me glad through thy work. Two different things I can take that as. Number one, I'm glad through his work again. I look at the moon. Wow. That's incredible, God. It's amazing. But I am also glad through thy work because I look at this also as the work that he's given me to do. And I got to tell you, my satisfaction in life comes through the work that he's given me to do. And I'm not going to go off on that road, though you guys know me well enough to know that I'd love to. But his work, I find great satisfaction in serving the Lord. I love it. Because not only has he called me to it, this is the cool thing, guys. Whatever he's called you to, it's like when you get to the job that he's called you to that day, he's there with all the equipment, you know? Like he's standing there, and you guys ever remember those commercials where the guy, the exterminator dude, you know, he comes and he's like in total, you know, gear, you know. That's the way sometimes I come to church, you know. You know, I'm just armed to the teeth. I got all these weapons, you know, mask, oxygen, you know, spiritually speaking. It's like, all right, let's get him, God, you know. And it's like go like that because whatever he's called you to, he will arm you for. That's the cool thing. That's why you know you're in the right place. See, if you report to a job and they're going, you know, yeah, I'm here for the work, and they're going, who are you? You're probably at the wrong address, okay? If you get to the right job, it goes, okay, here's your uniform. Here's your stuff, okay? Here you're armed. You're ready. I've given you the equipment that you need. And then you're standing there, and you're like, you know, Jonathan and the armor bearer, you know. It's like, okay, let's go. Yeah, let's go see what God will do today. That's how you know. He's right there, and he'll arm you guys. And I tell you, the fulfillment you get to find a place to serve God, for those of you that don't do anything for God, and I emphasize the fact, by the way, he's not going to love you anymore. I feel obligated to tell you that. You're not winning any points with him. You're not going to get a special seat in heaven, okay? You're not the cool elite group, you know, the cool discipleship school people who won't come down and serve, whatever it might be. You're not, that isn't, it doesn't do you any good, okay? The blessing you get is to be in the groove. Do you know what I'm talking about? When you're there and it's like, yes, this is my place. Those of you that have found your place, do you remember what it was like at that first moment you finally realized it? Where you went, oh, yes. I'll never forget guys who going into ministry and the first time they've taught a few times, but then you have that one message you gave where everything clicked. The Holy Spirit came on. You let him run the show and you walked away from that going, that was incredible. And you could only tell another pastor because it sounded like you were being arrogant or you were bragging or something. But you know, you didn't do anything. And it's like, oh, that was a rush, dude. Whoa. When can I teach again? You know, because you had it. And it's not just teaching. I don't care if it's child care. I don't care if you find out that your gift is that one-on-one. I know some of you guys, you all of a sudden, one-on-one with someone who's not saved. And it's just the slow motion. And you're spinning the guns, you know. You know, the Matrix kind of thing, flying, you know, off to the side, slow motion. And it's like, whoa, dude, because you're right there. Now, if you don't know what that is, let me tell you something. God's not playing games with you. He wants you to find it. In the meantime, until you find that place, keep eating the Word, praying, fellowshipping, eating of the Word, and do whatever you can. Do whatever door, anything the doors open up, just keep doing that stuff. Because God's not going to kick you for trying to do something that you fail. And that's where you hit that groove, and there's no place like it, guys. There's no place like it. For thou hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Now, this has got to be the greatest understatement of all of Scripture. Thy thoughts are very deep, God. Yeah, I think so. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. I can't say it any better than that. Once in a while, I know it's hard to believe, once in a while I get to a scripture that I just go, yes, moving on. Verse 7, when the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. Guys, I realize that it's hard on the human level to consider the thought of forever. I mean, forever, that's kind of seriously a mind blower. But He is Lord Most High forevermore. If you're a believer tonight, you're on the winning team. We win. Na na na. And I realize there's sometimes you read the newspapers and watch the news and it says, yeah, but Tim, it doesn't seem like we're winning. Oh, read the book of Daniel, read Revelation, see prophecy that's coming up, and you know your pastor's no big, huge prophecy buff, but I encourage you to read it only with the respect that then go back and read the newspaper and go, oh, hey, we are winning. Yes, we are, because it's happening just exactly like He said it would, and she's coming to an end. Yep, it's coming to an end. You guys realize there is no prophecy that is left to be fulfilled before the Lord raptures us out of here. There's nothing that I have to say, this has to take place before, poof, we're gone. Nothing. Which means it could happen tonight. It could happen 10 minutes from now. Would that be cool? That'd be great. It's coming very shortly. Lord's return. And man, I dig the idea that we could be the generation to actually be raptured. Out of all the millions and millions and millions of people that ever lived on earth, we could actually be the ones to experience a rapture. Man, that's in a twinkling of an eye. Do you know how fast that is? In the language, that's the thousandth of a second. It's gone. Now I wonder if that occurred while we were in the middle of the service. Would this room be empty? I hope so, because I tell you, if there's like three or four people left, it's only going to take you maybe 2 seconds to realize what happened. Oh, no. And probably be stronger language than that, actually. Yeah. Verse 9, for lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Now, the horn here denotes strength. Okay? Middle Eastern language here. The horn denotes strength. So he's, my strength shall thou exalt like the strength of a unicorn. You're saying unicorn. Now, this is, I guess, a poor translation. It coming from the original Hebrew. And it really, we don't know for sure, by the way. Okay? This is not a positive. But the language seems to allude what is known as a wild ox. Okay? If you want to believe unicorn, okay with me. Okay. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. And we've talked about this before. That is talking about in the language of the Holy Spirit. Being anointed with oil, it is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Mine eyes shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. Now this speaks of a perception in the Spirit, a discernment concerning those who would bring me down. Now this grows as a believer. You start to see it, you start to hear it. Pretty soon, one day, you kind of wake up, and there's someone who you always thought was your friend, and all of a sudden, like just a light bulb goes off in your head, and you realize, dude, you're trying to bring me down. You are bringing me down. I got to get out of here. I got to come up from amongst them and be separate. I have to get away from you because you're bringing me down. And I think that's a healthy thing to look at. What about the people around you? I mean, you know, wolves don't always look like wolves. You know, come in wearing sheep's clothing.
And it can bring us down. Verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now, I've heard that the palm tree has over 800 uses. It is supposedly the most useful tree on earth. So, if we were to flourish like the palm tree, that means we are very useful believers. Verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now let me read that again. Listen closely. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So those of us who plant ourselves in the church, and I don't mean in the building, but I mean in the body of Christ, within His church, if we are planted, again the language is abiding. It's not having a visit. It's not coming by once in a while. Okay? It's not kind of blowing through. It has to do with being planted, rooted, okay, down in that place. If we are rooted in the house of God, we will flourish in the courts of our God, which means beyond the church. And we flourish out there. You know the ones I've talked about. You've seen it. They're rooted in the church, and they go out in that world, and they just shine and they flourish. And I don't mean necessarily just material things. I'm talking about they seem to just get through life. You know, they drive you crazy sometimes, don't they? It's like, you know, what is going on with you? I mean, how do you do that? I'm planted in the house of God, so I'm flourishing out here. That's what the Word of God says. Many of you can say amen to this because you know this to be true. At Gnosko, you've known it to be true. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat. Yeah, there you go. No, I'm sorry. Didn't read. They shall be fat and flourishing. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Guys, let me tell you something. If you're getting up there in years and you think, you know what? And I realize it's easy in this church because there's a lot of young people in this church. And it's easy to kind of go, well, you know, I'll just kind of sit here and I'll let the young people do it. Wait, what's that? Hey, since when do young people know what in the world they're doing? Okay? It's like, first of all, if you're older around this church, we need you. Not just want. I need you. Okay? I need your wisdom. I need your experience. And we get to the point where we think, well, somehow I'm done. Sometimes it's just because we're being lazy. But sometimes it's just going to be like, well, you know, I'm getting up there in age and, you know, I don't know what God could do with me anymore. It just drives me insane. That's like, you know what? You should just be reaching the prime. I say hit the gates of heaven on full run, man. I mean, I think it should be like running down a hill. By the time you hit the gates, man, you're just, you know, 100 miles an hour, you hit that fence. That's the way I want God to find me. Other than this, retire from the ministry? What? How do you retire from the ministry? I have no understanding. I mean, you guys are going to have to drag my dead and lifeless body off the pulpit, you know? He's not talking. I think he's dead. You know? You know? Where's the assistant? He's old too now. No, there's no... It says... They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. You guys know the story. I love it. Caleb, promised land. Remember? He was one of the two that said originally, hey, we can take them. There's giants, but we can take them. And he had to wait 40 years before he got to actually go in. And then he was one tough dude. And then he went to Joshua at the end and he said, okay, I've come for my cut. I've come for my share of the promised land. And Joshua's like, oh, well, okay, you know, what would you like, Caleb? You know what? The hill country, they got giants up there. I'd like that. He says, by the way, I'm 85 now. He says, but I'm strong. If you want to read this passage, by the way, it's in Joshua 14. Great story. He says, but I am just as strong now as I was then. Give me the land with the giants. I'm going to go whoop them, and I'm going to take their land. I like that. I like that. You don't have to fade away. To show the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Now, Verse 14 says, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat. They shall be flourishing. And my question, and the question posed here is, why? Why would this be true? To show that the Lord is upright. See, God begins to use you that He might be glorified. And God keeps using you that He might be glorified. And then God blows everybody away by using you when you're old so that He might be glorified. So if you're older tonight, don't fold, would you please? God can still use you. God will use you. If you're not being used, it's because you've decided to not be used. So it's in there tonight. Hey, like that, right at 8:30. I did good. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your guidance, Lord. And you are certainly worthy of being praised. Father, we just want to close this service by saying, Lord, you are God. You are wonderful. You are amazing. You blow our minds, Lord, on an individual basis in our own lives and in this church, Lord. Father, we're not done yet. I mean, there's still struggles, and we still struggle with issues like fear and lots of other phobias and lots of other issues in our life. And Lord, may we come before you and say, you know what? We call it phobia, you call it fear, and you tell us not to do it. We call it some sort of human tendency, or we call it, you know, this title or that medical term. You call it sin. Maybe repent and abide in your shadow. And in that place, Lord, may we find joy in that which you've called us to. That we might be able to look at you and look at the things, the flower, the moon, the stars, whatever it is, Lord, that speaks of you and say, you are God. You are in control. And you've got us in the very palm of your hand. Lord, you are returning soon. Won't be long. Where we all open our eyes and we're all say, I'm here. I'm here. No more tears, no more crying, no more work. Just hanging out with you. Lord, may we be a church that knows how to praise you. May we be a church that lives with no fear.